Indeed, Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would breathe on us. We are not content with the way that we are in Christ this night. We want to be more, and we want to know Him more. We want to be like Him more. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would do your work in us, whatever it takes. We pray that you would do your edifying work, that you would do your cleansing work, that you would do your teaching and correcting work, and that you would encourage us in the faith. Most of all, we want our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be glorified in our midst tonight through our deliberation, that He would accept of our praise and of our worship and of our commitment to Him. And we would end this prayer by praying, bread of heaven, feed us till we want no more. That is our prayer this evening. We ask that you would accomplish your good and your mighty work in us and through us for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 93. The psalmist sings, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life." I think it is important to remind you again of what my aim is, or at least what my hope is, in this series. It's very simple. These are all heart cries for the Word and for the Spirit. And with that in mind, the goal should be obvious. It is our spiritual reformation. I have to say at this juncture in our study that if you pay attention to only one message in this series, this is the one. Now, I want you to embrace them all in your hearts. Do not misunderstand me. Lord, speak to me. Lord, teach me. And now, Lord, preserve me. But if you are to tune in to only one, this would be the one. Well, you may ask, why is that? Well, here's my explanation for the psalmist's heart cry, "Lord, preserve me." It is not just a cry primarily to be strengthened in the faith, nor is it just a cry to be preserved or kept in that faith. Both of those cries are true and they are biblical, and we should pray for them. But the Hebrew word here means to quicken, means to revive, means to refresh. And therefore, this call is for spiritual renewal, and it lies at the very heart of this series of messages. I want you to notice again, as we look at this one verse to kick off our study, how the psalmist always has a view to the Word and to the Spirit to bring about reformation. He says, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life." For the believer, spiritual life and living is rooted in the Word of God and is generated by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the psalmist knew this to be true in his own experience. And I know it to be true in my experience. I can tell you there are times when I come to this house of worship, whether it be on a Sunday or whether it be during the week, where I feel dull spiritually. I want a greater presence or a sense of God's presence in my experience. I'm not content with the way I am. I want more. I want more. I want to know Jesus more. And yet, I confess as I come into the study week after week that sometimes I'll come in feeling spiritually weak or feeling a little bit down. And I always make it my practice, and I'm shedding a little bit of light into what some of my conduct here is when I come to the study. I'll come into the auditorium first thing in the morning. I make it my practice no matter how I feel, and I pray. But before I even do that, because that frames me, I am met. I come through that door and I am met with a verse from Isaiah 53. Every single morning I am met with that verse. Whether I'm dull, whether I feel lifted up, or whether I'm depressed spiritually. And of course, the verse goes like this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then what I do is I pause and I personalize it. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement that brought me peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. And that sets me aright. And that lifts me up even before I go to him. That is the power of the Word and the Spirit. We need to know the truthfulness of this statement. Man gains newness of life through his word, through God's words. We see that in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Life, spiritual living, is completely related to God's word. Therefore, if God is to act in reformation power in this day, in our lives, in this church, in this community, we must pray, let it start with me. Let it start with me. Lord, preserve me. Lord, revive me. I mean, we pray for revival all the time in this place. But when we pray, are we thinking of ourselves, or are we thinking more often of our church as a whole, or perhaps even the community? Personal revival must happen in our own hearts before our community can be awakened to the truth. When the Puritan Richard Baxter wrote his book, The Reformed Pastor, he wasn't talking about how he was doctrinally orthodox or whether he was doctrinally Calvinistic. What he was referring to when he penned that book for the benefit of other pastors who were preaching the gospel in England during his time, his chief concern was that they were revived in their own hearts. Because if they were not, that's what he means by the word reform. If they were not, they could never have an effective ministry. I need to be revived. You need to be revived before we will see a great awakening happen in this church or in this community. It must start with us. I do not think we have captured this in our own experience yet. I do not see what has happened in times past in this church yet. But I am confident in God, in His Holy Spirit, and through His Word that it can and will happen. What I'd like to do this evening is to study the context where this petition occurs in the psalm. It's very interesting. And in the end, I hope to show you that there is something here for everyone. That petition, Lord, preserve me, Lord, revive me, Lord, restore me, is a petition that should be on everyone's lips every day of our lives. Well, the psalmist's supplication for the Word and the Spirit, the petition, Lord, preserve me according to your Word, is a heart cry, first of all, that occurs in the midst of spiritual decline. Secondly, we will see it also occurs in the midst of spiritual decadence. And finally, it is a heart cry that occurs in the midst of spiritual dexterity. And again, I will explain all those terms in due course. Well, we will be turning to several verses in the psalm, so have your Bibles open to Psalm 119 and look first of all at verse 25. This is a heart cry. Lord, preserve me. And it's a heart cry that comes in the midst of spiritual decline. Here, the psalmist is going through a period of spiritual declension. dullness, a weakness. And please pay very close attention to this. I'm not speaking of an external context at this point. This is internal for the psalmist. This is something that is happening in his own heart. He recognizes it by the Spirit of God, and he cries out, Lord, make me right. Renew my heart. Renew my spiritual sensibilities. Lord, preserve me. It's internal. It's first of all a cry to be lifted up. Verse 25, I am laid low in the dust. He doesn't want to stay there. Preserve my life according to your word. Now, in other translations, you will see that first part of the verse rendered as cleaves or clings. It literally means to be fixed to the dust and incapable of lifting oneself up from the dust. The psalmist here is close to death. Whether that death is physical in the context, we cannot be sure, or whether it is spiritual, it matters not. He had no more hope of life than if he had been shut up in a tomb. I don't know if any of you have grave digging in your ancestry, but once upon a time, our ancestors made the mistake of burying too quickly. The body was not yet cold. And when these occurrences would happen, what they would do is they would tie a little rope to the coffin after it had been buried and to the person. That little rope would be strung up above the ground, 6 feet, usually wrapped around the tree and attached to a bell. And so if the person revived while he was 6 feet under, he would ring that bell. And that's where you get that saying, saved by the bell. Well, in this passage, the psalmist is like that man 6 feet under. And he recognizes there is absolutely no hope for him. And yet he has a bell. He has a bell, and he rings it loud, and he rings it clear, and he rings it often, and he says, Lord, I need to be revived. Lord, make Jesus more precious to me than he is. Preserve me. Preserve me. He recognizes who to go to. He is in the dust. It is God himself that revives. It's not some methodology. It's not him scratching at that coffin to get out. It's not through his own ingenuity. He recognizes his desperate state. He knows where to go. He finds comfort in his word. And then he cries out to the Lord and says, preserve me, revive me. Oh, the wonder of God's goodness to us through Jesus Christ. We are not left. We are not left without a comforter. Yet it is so shocking that we, in this 21st century context of the Western Church, we don't go to that comforter. And we don't ask to be revived. We are not left without a word for our time either. We have it right here. Everything that is sufficient to bring about a revival. Oh, we can sing the truth of that song, but do we believe it in our hearts? When I am down, he picks me up. Jesus, you are my all in all. You are. It is God's special pleasure to restore life to those who are spiritually dead or in spiritual decline. So go to him. You're down in the dumps this evening, go to him. Cry out, Lord, preserve me. No natural means can be a remedy for a spiritual disease. David Dixon, the Puritan, goes on to say, but the word of God alone, being quickened by himself, is the proper cure and is the only cure. The only cure. Secondly, this cry of, Lord, preserve me in the midst of spiritual decline is a cry for joy, to be restored. Not only to be lifted up, but also a cry for joy. Look at verse 107. The psalmist says, I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Now, the context here is not of physical suffering. Most commentators bear this out. He is sorely or severely afflicted spiritually. He's suffering spiritually. And as a sinner, he senses not only the weight of his sin, but also the prohibition of coming into his holy presence because of that sin. But he remembers, he has confidence, and he goes anyway because the blood of Christ covers him. And so he cries. Being instructed by the Word and enlightened by the Spirit, he knows who to go to effect a reformational change and to bring joy back to his heart. Look also at verse 50. We read it tonight in the corporate scripture reading. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. That is where I find restoration. And again, in verse 156, your compassion is great, O Lord. Preserve my life according to your laws. That is the joy of the Lord. Fill your heart this evening. Or are you in such a state that indwelling sin has afflicted your own walk, your relationship with Him, and your relationship with His children? We need to lift up our eyes and see Jesus and cry out, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation," like David did in Psalm 51 and verse 12. Only He can do it. Only He can restore that joy. And yet I see people time and again that are content with going through this Christian life with no joy whatsoever, as if it was a crime. No, we are to have life and have it to the full through Jesus Christ. He is the one who forgave us in the first place, and He is still in the business of restoring and forgiving sins if we but confess them. He is faithful and just, the Apostle John says. And will you know the truth of these words that we often sing in this place? When I am dry, He fills my cup. Jesus is my all in all. Well, under this heading, the heart cry for spiritual reformation, for Lord, preserve me, is a cry for abiding victory. I stated at the outset that the cry for revival is also a cry for strengthening, but not in the first place. We witness this in verse 28. The psalmist says, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." That phrase, weary with sorrow, is so interesting. It means literally to melt with heaviness or sorrow. The Hebrew gives the sense of something that is poured out continually. It's exactly the same word that is translated leaks in the New International Version. If you look at Ecclesiastes 10:18, we see this. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. This is the same sense that the psalmist is speaking about his sorrow. In this context, it refers to his grief or sorrow over sin. It speaks to the spiritual conflict we have with abiding sin, and in this case, the sorrow upon sorrow that a Christian can experience when he falters in the battle. Let me describe it this way. I've only ever attempted to build a backyard skating rink once. It was when we were in Brooklyn. I made a mistake. I never looked at any directions. We bought two large tarps, and we put them together. The weather got very cold. It was perfect for making a rink. And I took the hose out there, and we began to fill that rink with water. And it looked fairly good when I went to bed that night. And I came back the next morning. It was absolutely drained. And so I decided to fill it again, thinking that hopefully it would freeze along that seam between the two tarps. I filled it up again, drained out again. I said, forget this. This is so frustrating. So I just gave up. No rink that year. My kids were disappointed. And here what we witness is the constant flow of despair that results from loss upon loss in our walk of faith. And eventually the psalmist's tears were poured out like water. He couldn't contain himself, but he does not give up like I did with making that ring. He calls out in his weakness for help and the abiding victory that Christ alone can give to stop the losses in the midst of spiritual decline and the flow of sorrow over sin. It's two-pronged. Are you downcast tonight with sorrow over sin? Does it seem that one step forward in obedience to the law of Jesus Christ is always met with two steps backwards? Are you like a leaky sieve? Then put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Look to the victory-giving Word and Spirit, and you will know the truth of the saying, "You are my strength when I am weak. Jesus, you are my all in all." Well, that's the first context. That heart cry of, "Lord, preserve me in the midst of spiritual decline." But notice also, we find it in the midst of spiritual decadence. And while the first context was internal, this one is external. Comes in the context of a spiritually wicked and sinful and decadent society. First of all, it is a cry for alignment. Turn to verse 37. His heart cry, "Lord, revive me," is a cry for adjustment. The psalmist pleads, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." He is praying for a constant renewing of his spiritual senses so that he can recognize the vanities of this world. That's what he's crying for. Our senses can be so sullied and dulled by our sinful culture and by all the worthless things that are around us. And we need God to correct our spiritual sight, so that we will pursue the things that please Him. I think it was John Calvin that said, "These two windows here, these two eyes, these are two gates for sin to enter into your heart." There's so much truth to that. We need to recognize also when we cry, "Lord, preserve me," in the context of spiritual decadence, if He answers, it could be painful. Adjustment and alignment is usually painful. We need to recognize this, but we need not fear. We have a Father who loves us as His children. We do not have a cable TV in our home. We get four channels. We do not have an external aerial on our roof either. We have one of those little internal antennas. The four channels come in very fuzzy. And as you switch to each channel, you have to adjust the aerial a little bit if you want to get a good picture. And if you want to get an even clearer picture, somebody has to go up there and they take a hold of the aerial and they put one leg up like this, one arm like this, and the picture comes in really clear. Now, that's not a lot of fun for the person who's holding the aerial or for the person who's going through that adjustment. But for those who are watching, they might say, "Now, if that is what it takes to get the picture in tune, then so be it." Tell that to the guy who's holding the aerial. He may be less inclined to agree. But with regard to our spiritual antennas, we ought to cry to Him constantly that our spiritual senses be aligned with His, no matter what the cost, so we can see the world as it is. We need to cry for alignment, "Lord, preserve me." And having received that spiritual sight according to the Word and the Spirit, we are enabled to recognize those vanities in this world, those things that are worth nothing to us, and live lives that are in conformity to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to have victory in our spiritual walk. That leads me to the second reformational cry in the midst of spiritual decadence, and that is the cry for purity. Now, one follows the other. It has to work that way. We need a spiritual cleaning, first of all, before we can be spiritually pure. We recall again from the beginning that the cry, Lord, preserve me, infers strengthening, and it infers being kept. Well, here we see that in verse 29. The psalmist says, as he cries for restoration, keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. With his spiritual senses in tune with the Lord's, the psalmist asks from his heart, help me to close my eyes to any sinful way, to any way of lying, to ways that are completely contrary to the law of Christ. I've used John Bunyan quite a bit in this series and his Pilgrim's Progress. There is another story along the way. He is with his friend Faithful, who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And of course, they come to this city or this town, Vanity Fair. And it is very interesting as they walk through this town how they react to it. It was right in their way. There was no way that they could avoid it. We are in the world, my friends. There is no way that we can avoid Vanity Fair. And so we must cry for purity. We must. And so they did, Bunyan writes. But as they entered into the fair, all the people were moved, and the town itself, as it were, in a hubbub about them. And that for several reasons. For their garments were very different from the kind sold at the fair. Their speech was also strange, since they spoke the language of Canaan, the language of heaven. But most of all, the pilgrims took no interest in the goods offered for sale. Christian and Faithful would not even look at them. And when called upon to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, turn mine eyes from beholding vanity and look upward, signifying that their trade and traffic were in heaven. One trader mockingly said unto them, what will you buy? But they said, looking gravely upon him, we buy the truth. And at that, the pilgrims were taunted and mocked, and some even threatened to strike them. If you know the rest of the story, Faithful, that pilgrim, is martyred in Vanity Fair. And we need to remember that this world, as I said this morning, offers us nothing. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Solomon says in Proverbs 23, verse 5, the world's stock and trade will be offered to us each and every day of the Christian life, and we must cry out, Lord, preserve me from vanities. Keep me pure in the way continually. And like the psalmist, we ought always look at the one of greatest value, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no one like him. No treasure compares to him. We need to worship him constantly in the beauty of his holiness as we see him in the Word and by the Spirit, and we sing, you are the treasure that I seek. Jesus, you are my all in all. Well, you may be very comfortable in your pews so far this evening. You may be looking at your own hearts and thinking, well, I don't think I'm in the midst of a spiritual decline. And yes, I think my sensitivities are very in tune to my society out there. So perhaps the pastor isn't speaking to me this evening. Well, there is one other context, and it might surprise you. And this is in part why I stated in the introduction that this cry should be always on our lips, every single one of us. Finally, the petition comes in the midst of spiritual dexterity. And when I speak of dexterity, I'm speaking of strength. I'm speaking of spiritual sensitivity, spiritual alertness, adeptness, in pressing conditions. We are in pressing conditions as Christians. We are under attack constantly. Now, why should a person who evidences spiritual life, who evidences a constantly revived life, why should he ask for revival in his own heart? Well, there are two reasons. I want you to first notice a cry for humility. In verse 40, turn in your Bibles there. The psalmist cries, "How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness." The psalmist professes to God how he longs for his word. In fact, in some translations, you will find there, "behold" or "see." It is a consistent, consuming desire that is matched by a man who knows Christ well through the word and through his spirit in his experience. And yet he cries out anyway. He says in verse 20, "My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times." I mean, here is a man who is in his Bible, let's say 6 hours a day. He is on his knees 6 hours a day, and he still cries for revival. He is at every prayer meeting of this church, whether it is Wednesday night, or whether it is Tuesday morning, or whether it is in the pre-service prayer on Sunday evening. And in fact, he comes by himself on all the other days, and he still cries for revival. It's amazing. It's amazing to see his profession, his love for Jesus Christ, his love for the Word, and at the same time, this petition. The joining of the petition and the profession is just amazing. Why does he do it? Because of this, in the midst of spiritual strength, in the midst of spiritual dexterity, when you are enjoying those times of spiritual alertness, you actually have a greater sense of your sin. That is the truth. With increasing strength is the increasing realization of sin and a propensity to fall into it and a desire to grow in Christ. You recognize that you're not content with where you are in your relationship with Him, and you want more. You talk to old saints, and I think it was D.A. Carson who was saying of his father as he was very close to his deathbed. He had done all this work, all this foundational work in the province of Quebec, and had seen no fruit, and even looked at his own life and said towards at the end of it, "I progressed so little." He wanted more. And there was also a recognition in that testimonial. And he knew this in himself, I'm sure. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And so what does the psalmist do? He cries out, "Lord, preserve me. Continue to grant me humility in my walk. Continue to grant me that humble spirit so that I may recognize the sin that is in my life, that I would recognize my propensity to fall in it. Continue to give me a humble heart so that I may exalt Jesus Christ, so that I may know Him better." Well, it's not only a cry of humility in the midst of spiritual dexterity, but second witness this, it is a cry of confidence. Verse 159. The psalmist says, "See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love." Don't you find it so true that as you mature in the Christian faith, which the psalmist demonstrates here to God Almighty, he says, "See?" He says, "Consider this. I love your precepts." You become more aware of your standing in Jesus Christ. And so he cries with ever-increasing confidence. You become increasingly steadfast in your assurance and hope that he will complete what he started in you. And so he cries, "Lord, preserve me in that. Revive me continually." He is evidencing a life of dependence upon dependence upon dependence upon dependence. And we need to guard against that independent spirit. Hope does not disappoint, as Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 5, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. But there's more than this in this cry of confidence. He is crying on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for him, yes. But he is also crying that he be revived, that he be a testimony, a trophy of grace, that Jesus Christ might be honored. You see, he knows that God Almighty will not countenance dishonor to the name of his Son. And as a trophy of his grace, he cries out, Lord, revive me, finish that work that you started in me, so that Jesus Christ would be glorified through me. Psalmist says in 143, verse 11, for your name's sake, David cries, O Lord, preserve my life. May Jesus' name be honored in me and through me. Revive me, O Lord. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, can we pray with the psalmist like this? I want to see it in our day. I want to see it in myself. Oh Lord, how I love your word. By the Holy Spirit, it was the means of opening the eyes of my heart to the truth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And as I continue to read it, I ask that the principle of righteousness that you implanted in my heart will continually and increasingly pervade every fiber of my being by the power of your Spirit, and for all my days, preserve me, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus. That is how we need to pray. That is how we need to pray. And so you see, this message is for all of us. It's not only for the one who is in spiritual decline. It is not only for us as a congregation who are in the midst of a culture and a country and a city that is spiritually decadent and wicked. It is also for the spiritually strong, that you would continue to go to him, that Jesus Christ might be glorified increasingly in your life. There's not a one of us that is exempt from this. There's not a one of us where this cry should not be on our lips. There's not a one of us that should be off of our knees, out of our closets, and out of our corporate prayer meetings. Well, I want to conclude with a question. Do you know what will occur in this place if we embrace this heart cry, restore me, as individuals? We're going to witness revival. We're going to witness revival in this congregation. Sovereign Grace Community Church will see revival. I mean, we pray for revival every Wednesday night at prayer meeting, but let us pray for it aright. Dear Heavenly Father, start with me. Start with me. Revive my heart. Keep me centered on your word and dependent upon your Spirit. And end with this church, O Lord. Revive Sovereign Grace Community Church for the glory of Jesus. But should our prayer end like that? It's a good prayer, yes, but there's more to it than that. In fact, I am convinced that when the Lord answers our cries in His good will and in His good pleasure and in His good timing and works upon this people by His Word and through His Spirit, I believe then we can reasonably expect to witness the Spirit poured out on Sarnia, on this community for His glory in great measure in an awakening. But He must start with us first. He must move in this church second. And then we will see Him awaken this community for His glory. And so I close not by praying, end with this church, O Lord, but end with this city. We are not desirous of it stopping here. We do not want to hoard the gospel truth of Jesus Christ in this church. Descend in regenerating, saving power that Jesus Christ might be praised. Is that your prayer? I'm going to call for an amen. Is that your prayer? Amen, it is. It has to be. It has to be. There was a Baptist missionary pastor who came to this country years ago. We would call him a true Puritan because he was very optimistic in his eschatology. He thought when he came here, he would see a great revival. You see it in his prayers. You see it in his hymnody. We're going to sing one of his hymns this evening, and I'm going to call our brother Steve to to lead it is called Increase of the Church. The author's name is Alexander Stewart, who lived from 1774 and died in the city of Toronto in 1840. In May, we see it in our own day. God exalted, Christ glorified, not only in this church, but in our community. Amen.